Okay. So no more questions, right? So we can all go home.
To start off with, आपने कहा जो जाम्मा को लेना चाहिए हमें लेकिन जैसे बच्चों के साथ जब जिस वक्त हम स्टार्ट करें इस चीज को तो क्या should we start from بسم ربك الذي خلق?
Okay, so there, you know, our children, alhamdulillah, I mean, now this is totally dependent on their age. And it's the job of the person who understands. No one understands our children better than us. We understand our children better. We know their likes and dislikes. There is a lot in any of the ayahs. If I was to take Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr, could I make this appealing to a teenager? That's really tough, isn't it? Mm-hmm. You know, we'd be like, we can't even sit him down. Mm-hmm. Right? But is your child into football? Is he into video games? Is she into, you know, whatever? Now, basically, your job, what's the learning outcome that I gave you? Is to think out of the box. Could you make him think out of the box? You know, so in this way, and obviously it would be different for a 5-year-old. So in this way, it probably helps to start from amma yatasaalun because it goes in a structure. You know, it's easier and the child doesn't feel that I meant here and there. But what would I really want to attain from Juz Amma? I would like for my child to read Juz Amma and like really enjoy it. Imagine that. Now that's really difficult, right?
Yeah.
Imagine trying to enjoy the Quran. We don't enjoy it as adults. Getting our kids to enjoy it? Oh, that's like rocket science. You know, but enjoy it to the point to where you don't have to go nag them that have you read your Quran today? Mm. You know, subhanAllah, I think that's the part that we as parents have not been able to get it right. So you could use Juz Amma. You could really, I mean, a lot of times, I even with some kids, I've used Surah Yusuf because it's like a story. And kids really relate to it, especially kids who are like preteens. Like it really appeals to them. Because they're like into fantasizing and like fairy tales and things of that sort. You know, and when you read the story and you're like in the middle of it, when it hits them that this is actually true. You know, and when that starts to happen, and then sometimes you see a child sitting there and like, what are you doing? It's like, I'm being Yusuf, you know. So, did you get a learning outcome across? Mm-hmm. You see how that's working? Mm-hmm. And really, there's no way to assess it except if someone does it. Mm-hmm. And that's why the Quran, one of the reasons the Quran keeps saying that, it keeps saying, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتٍ. You know, the iman, it's got to be visible. عَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. And then you know that that's the assessment that the iman actually exists. Right? Does that physical mean? Now remember, the word is iman. And the word amana does not mean faith. The word amana actually means like to be connected, to be relaxed. That's why you have the word aman. You know what's the word aman? Wa amanahum min khawf. It's the opposite of khawf. That's aman. It's not like you theoretically call it just faith. It's where you're naturally, you just feel yourself, you feel like you belong here. That's aman, right? And a person who's scared of death, or it's natural to be scared of death, but who's scared of actually meeting Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, can never be in aman, can they? you can never be in aman. You know, so that aman does not mean that you go around physically through amilu salihat. You're like, you know, and this is the problem of not being able to understand the Arabic language. People read the hadith about if you see something evil, stop it with your hands. And that's the strongest of the imans. And they forget what, in what context that came about. What's it referring to? And we need to do these things because, you know, one of these days, our teenage kids, it's happening to them. As they get a little older, they snap. They flip. You know, like first they were out hanging around till 2 o'clock at night. And now they're like 24/7 in the masjid, and they're like, everything's haram. Kids flip. And that's more dangerous. That is more dangerous. Okay, so I would start them from anywhere really in the Quran. It doesn't even have to be just Amma. I only said that because I think that's what most of us are more familiar with. And maybe that could be a common ground for all of you to work on. But I think it'd be a very good, nice project for you to use the Quran as the matan and explore it. And there's so much to it.
For someone like me who has not studied the Arabic language, jisne Quran bahut tafseel mein nahi padha, word for word nahi aata, kuch nahi aata. For somebody like me, it's very intimidating to approach something like this from a teacher's perspective, because now I'm teaching my children something that I have no idea about. And even if I try to study it, I won't be able to get the depth that is required to teach. So how do we approach something like this?
Okay, I think you're only going to find out once you do it. It's about getting your feet wet. You know, you're actually very, very fortunate because you don't have a full glass. The most difficult thing would have been that you would have sat here and said, you know what, I've done the Quran word for word inside out. Just make opposite of what you just said. And then you'd be like, talk to the hand. You know, you'd be like, I've been there, done that. And then you would not be open to something known as learning. You would not be open to even something known as listening. You know, but right now, you're saying, hey, I've identified that something's not right. Okay, now if I want to go about and do this, yeah, it sounds good. But will I be able to go into the depth? Now remember, the depth of the Quran has nothing to do with knowledge. Okay? The depth of the Quran has nothing to do with knowledge. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَيُعَلِّمُكُمُ اللَّهِ. It has to do with taqwa. The more, I mean, what is taqwa? You took one ayah, now you want to teach it to the kids, and before you teach it to the kids, one of the best ways to teach it is through practice. And you practice the ayah, for example, I'll take an ayah which we might think like, oh, this is not even possible. It's not even possible to practice this. Amma yatasaalun. What are they asking about? About what thing is the question? And they keep asking and they keep asking. You know, it's like you search on Google. What's the most searches? What are people inquiring? You know, what's pushing them? And then so many things you can come up with. You know, why ask why? Why do you even ask things? I mean, there's so much you could do. And then you would never forget. I mean, it's actually pretty simple to memorize the Quran. It's actually not difficult. Ummu Hassan, is this true? It's actually very easy to memorize the Quran. But you know what's intimidating? Oh, yes, I have it too. A 2-foot beard and a stick bigger than a miswak. And like, if you don't get it right, it's my way or the highway. That's intimidating. And unfortunately, it's happening even in your neighborhood. You know, so no, I mean, I don't believe that you don't have the prerequisites to teach. The depth of the Quran, it depends a lot on the exposure that you have as an individual. We are who we are, each and every one of us, because of our experiences. That's what sets us apart from each other. So for people, especially like yourselves, who've traveled or who've been associated with so many other things, alhamdulillah, I can tell you this, a lot of you are much more exposed than someone who's just sitting in four walls and just teaching. It's the real life, the real world. You know, that's the exposure. So don't worry about that. You know, especially as a group, you're always going to find people. Maybe you excel in something else and they excel in something else. And that's the beauty of working in a noon. That's the beauty of we, nahnu. Of, you know, you complement each other. So, I think there's still much you can do.
I think from what I've understood from your answer is that we tend to approach Quran and everything related to it in a very religious context always, which is why we limit ourselves. And if we just connect it with everything else that's happening, other than the,
you know,
the tinted glasses of religiosity, if
yes,
you use that word in that this context,
yes,
then that's where I think I see my children struggle, because they're like,
yeah, because look at your role models around you. I mean, look, you know, if you want to see someone coming on the wrong side of the street, he's probably going to have a nice big beard. I'm just being honest. You know, you could have people stand up and say all the hadith and the Quran to you, but have you seen them interact with you? It's not fun. So yes, that would be a problem. And the other thing, I agree with your term of religiosity, because the word deen, by mistake, is translated as religion. But the word deen does not mean religion in Arabic. It's the word milla. If you want to call it a religion, as what we call religion, in Arabic the word is milla. That's why we call it milla to Ibrahim. And our religion, the name of the milla of Ibrahim alayhi salam, is Hanif. Hanifa. Hanif. Okay? Hanif means someone who puts in the struggle to consistently be upright. Hanif. That's our religion. The word deen means lifestyle. It's how you spend your time. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, لَكُمْ دِينُكُمْ وَلِيَ دِينَ. Unfortunately, in today's time, a lot of times, you can't tell if a person's Muslim or not, because their lifestyle or their deen is reflective of a deen that doesn't belong to us. Right? So, yes, if you approach the Quran only for the masjid, you've got a problem. Because for us, the religion is what? 5 prayers? Right? But what's actually the deen? It's ibadah 24/7. And that 24/7 is my lifestyle. And if I have to force myself into it, then there's probably something I'm doing wrong. Because it should be a natural lifestyle. You know? So anyways, this is something that, yes, our kids are going to have a... They're going to be like, no, it doesn't work that way. But you know, if you did that and later told them, hey, do you know I did this from the Quran? They'd be like, no way. I can't believe that could happen from the Quran. Qari Sahib didn't think so. You know, and unfortunately, our Qurra, our Qari Sahib have made very big blunders. And that's why we are where we are. And that's why people like you need to stand up. Our children are at stake.
I have 2 questions. You talk repeatedly about not staying in boxes. But the fact is that whether we are homeschooling or we have a school-going family, we are in one or another box. Perhaps we have homeschooled our kids for a certain time, and then for whatever reason, we chose them to have exams. So that puts a limitation on the time available to the children, and it also sort of starts putting shackles on their thinking. So what is your suggestion for that situation of still making Quran the core of your education? That's question number one. Question number two is that I read somewhere that the Sahaba would take 10 ayat with the ilm and amal, and only when the ilm and amal were properly there would they then proceed to the next. Is that true?
Okay, so the first thing is what you refer to is known as a split personality. In what way? We have kids, you know, on one side, like for example, this happens a lot. I actually see this a lot in Islamic schools. You know, and I don't know why they come up with this adjective, Islamic schools. So you're like, my child goes to a non-Islamic school. I mean, what do you mean by an Islamic school? You know, it doesn't make any sense, does it? All schools where education takes place, and that education takes us towards aman. You know, because only once you're not like in a state of fear, are you going to be able to get out of that and think straight. You know, so far in our country, people are still just worried about paying the bills. So obviously they can't even think straight, can they? They can't go to the next level. They're still stuck in that rigmarole. Okay, so if you have kids who are being homeschooled, and then you give them a dose of Islam, okay, and then at the end of it you say to them, okay, you've still got to sit your IGCSEs, for example, and then they're thinking like, all along, I mean, they're not going to say it, like, all along, that's what it was, and they just, it's like two different things. Now, why I call it two different things, but this is where our job, this is as much as we understand, we can actually bridge it. You know, one way of looking at it is that whatever the science book is teaching is kufr. That's one way of looking at it. The other one is what Sheikh Jafar Idris, Allahumma arham, he used to say to me, give me the Bible and I'll teach you Tawheed. That's a beautiful approach. Right? Because at the end of the day, the most important thing you want to teach is the Quran. Okay? Now, even though their time would be limited, I would never. I mean, alhamdulillah, every one of us has a different environment in our house. We have a different itinerary running, a different schedule running in our houses. At no time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear, فَقْرَأُوا مَا تَيَسَّرَ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ. How much do you read? As much as you easily can. Does that sound like aman? You know, it says, لَا إِكْرَاهَ فِي الدِّينِ. No force, right? Does that sound like aman? If you're not in aman, if your kids are not in aman, I mean, if you're going to push them, so when you've got the exams coming on, so it's probably going to be pretty natural if you're having them memorize a surah, for example. It's going to be pretty natural that you're going to say to them, what? Don't memorize today, right? So there's nothing wrong. Is there something wrong with that? No. So it's not like you pull them out of a box and put them in another box. What I meant really about think out of the box was there is something in human nature, we all want to have peace. This is human nature. You know, even after the New Zealand affair, look at what's going on online for as many people as who are still talking anti-Muslims, there's a much bigger number saying we feel very bad about what happened. Right? So, subhanAllah, creating the aman, it's called fiqh. Yufaqihu fi ddeen. Have we heard that term, fiqh? Fiqh is how to ensure that you stay in peace but stay connected with Allah. Aman. This is fiqh. Right? So getting the kids to think out of the box means I am not going to just look at a career and say, you know, as a parent, it's pretty common, especially us fathers, we do that. We're like, don't become this, become that. You make more money doing this than you make doing that. You know, and it's usually the fathers, generally. I don't know about the mothers. But that's the box I was talking about. You know, the bigger, you know, coming out of the box is I am sitting here saying to you, Alhamdulillah, the rizq comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I know that needs a lot of tawakkal. I know it's very easy to say it, right? But alhamdulillah, I don't need to refer to any case studies or anything of that sort, or point at someone and say that so-and-so was so-and-so, and now look, you know, alhamdulillah, I look at myself. I look at myself. You know, alhamdulillah, I can sit here, I can talk to you about the curriculum, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to draft it for you, because I can't. Why do you think I can't draft the curriculum for you?
Because you cannot generalize things on everything.
Because I don't know your kids. You know, no two kids would be perceiving, I mean, aren't our perceptions different, all of us? No two kids are the same, even them being twins. They're not the same. But parents, especially mothers, they know their kids best. They know them best. You know? And so this is one part. The other part is, you know, in Arabic, when you use the word 10, like why is it 10 ayat and not 9? Not 5? Not 11. Why 10? Because 10 means hands full. You see how that is? In Arabic, ashara. That's hands full. I mean, if my exposure, because even the ashab radiallahu anhum were intellectually at different levels, right? So for some of them, only a couple of ayat was like a hands full. For some of them, like Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, that's not the case. Right? So that 10 is not used as a numerical context. Mm-hmm. It's used metaphorically to say that as much as you can digest. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay? Because look, that's what we have. And by the way, in the old Arab, for them to say 20, you know how they used to do that? That's how they did 20. Okay, so, and if someone just wanted to say 20, they would just say this to you. And it's understood that he's already finished his 10, and he's coming up to 20. Okay, so, I know that I'm not being very, very tangible in the solutions that I'm giving you. I know that. But really, there is no one solution for anything. It's what works best for you. Might not be the best thing that works for the sister sitting next to you. You know? But one thing you cannot, like, get away from is the Qur'an. That approach needs to be there. Okay?
Can I ask you a personal question? Is your eldest daughter taking some exams? Are you planning any standards?
I was wondering when this question would come. Okay. So, like I said, you know, for every family it's been different. In our case, Zainab is now 14. And alhamdulillah, I'm very, very happy with her, alhamdulillah, academically. And alhamdulillah, just generally, I mean, in our house, and a lot of credit goes to my wife, alhamdulillah. In our house, like, she's only 14, and that's only 14, right? But, you know, for the house to be clean, for the dishes to be done out of all the things, for her to make her lasagna and pasta and stuff, and then, I never have to tell, I mean, she's preparing for her own IGCSEs. I said this because there was a time I was thinking that my wife was tutoring her and she was thinking I was tutoring her. And then we figured out that she was doing it on her own, and the only time she comes and talks to me and she waits for me to get done. I mean, I'm really happy about these things. She waits for me to get done, and then she comes and asks me something that she doesn't understand. This is not a child, alhamdulillah, that I've ever had to say, open your books. Neither in math, neither in English. And what's good about the whole thing is that not only does she take vocabulary, she actually uses it. She actually uses it. Now, she does come up with funny accents and funny pronunciations because she's never even heard the word. You know, and then I correct her just once, and alhamdulillah, she gets it down. I believe as a parent, alhamdulillah, as an educator, I believe I got it right. Alhamdulillah. And I'm really satisfied. I've been the superintendent of Froebel's International Schools. So I've seen a lot of kids. You know, I've been the regional development manager for Pearce and Edexcel. I've been training the British councils. I've seen a lot of learners. I've seen a lot of learning take place. I'm just happy with Zainab, alhamdulillah. And one good thing about the whole thing is that if your eldest, if you get it right with your eldest, yeah, that's like the sheep thing, you know. Mm-hmm. You get the first one in line, and the other's like, she's not teaching me, you know. And we have a rule, so we have Zainab, Maryam, and Hajira. So Hajira, now Maryam, all kids are different, and I put no pressure on them. She just turned 12, alhamdulillah. Maryam just turned 12 yesterday, and her thing is that she loves arts and crafts. She's actually made some money knitting, and she's pretty good at it, alhamdulillah. And what does she do? She looks at YouTube videos, and then she figures out what the pattern is, and her mother says, I don't catch it, and she just looks at it once, and she's like, I know it. It just naturally comes to her. And she's very good in drawing. She's very, you know, you've got kids of that sort, right? We're very expression, you know, a lot of expressions in the way they put across, but a horrible speller. You know, oh, you're going to think it's French. I don't know what. But subhanallah, Hajira, and every new model, you know, how more equipped they become, subhanallah. So Hajira is 9. And Hajira now refuses to study from Maryam and says, I'm going to study from Zainab. Now, there's a problem there because now Hajira is saying that Zainab Papi doesn't know that. Can I study from you? Like, no. You know, I made a mistake of letting you bypass one, and now you're bypassing the second one. You know, but the youngest one, she's the most intelligent, but she's the laziest. I think you have those two, right? They get it in a snap, but they're not willing to put an effort for it. So alhamdulillah, I have all kinds, you know. So treating them the same way would be a mistake, right? So yes, she's preparing for her IGCSEs. Every year she tells me I'm going to give it next year. But I've not been pushing her either, and I'm not going to push her. I've even let her choose her subjects. I've given her, I've asked her, I asked her, what do you think is the first subject that you should appear for in your IGCSEs? You know what they do in the schools, right? It's Pak Studies, Islamiyat and Urdu, right? Zainab is preparing for English because she said everything's going to be in English. So kids, they think in a more natural way. You know, and she says, if I get the English right, so then everything else is going to be easy. One of her toughest subjects is math. And I have not intentionally touched her much onto math. I did get her a little bit with Khan Academy, but I left her with that. And I let her progress until she brought her textbooks. And she started studying them like she was studying her English books. Like just doing all the exercises and moving on and on and on and on. And then after a week, she would tell me, I'm done with this math textbook. Can you get me another one? And I was like, this is pretty expensive. You know, and then when I started to go back, and then you realize that if your child has a problem in 7th grade math, the problem is somewhere in 5th grade. Mm-hmm. They miss something there. And because of that, it just, you know, like just snowballed, and then it came to a point to where they couldn't figure it out. So I took her back, and I started to realize that she had a big problem with her tables. Something as simple as that. And now she's back into equations. Okay, so what I'm trying to say to you is, I really don't know, I mean, a lot of people come and ask me, what books are you teaching them? I say to them, if you were going to teach them the same stuff that they teach at school, why did you pull them out of school?
It's easier than
that. The school would have done a better job than you do. You know? So this is my take on this. That.
But that makes me infer that you believe that the curriculum that is followed in the worldly education matters does not actually conflict with the matan that we have been talking about.
No, not at all. Alhamdulillah, you know, a lot of people would have asked me, I mean, Zainab's not been in school for about 6 years now. That's long enough to memorize the Quran, right? But Zainab has only memorized about 7 juz. Okay, I say only, because a lot of parents look at me and they're like, well, in 2.5 years, my child did it. Mm-hmm. But you see, and it's only now that in one of our HIFS classes has she started coming in. And in the HIFS class that she's coming in, she's now struggling. She's now struggling with, because she's used to, you know, she's good as a listener. Because when she was younger, she actually memorized Surah Al-Baqarah without opening the Qur'an. That's how the Surah Al-Baqarah was memorized for her. So what that's done is that she listens to it twice and she knows the ayah. Because that's how she memorized a good part of the Qur'an. You see? Now, what she's struggling with is now we are saying, think. Mm-hmm. Right? And now she's like, but I already know it. Mm-hmm. She's already memorized the ayah. Okay? Now I'm like, okay, how does it relate? And really the relations, it's like math. The way we make it relate, it's like math. We just don't use the same terms and the same, you know, the concepts are the same. So, inshallah, I hope that Ummu Hassan sometime will be able to be more productive in that way. Inshallah ta'ala. But yes, I don't have a problem with her conflicting with the worldly knowledge. Is not conflicting because the matan for her, you know, it's not like these are two separate things. The only reason she's studying the way she's studying is because she says, I want to do this. You know, she has this desire in her. One of the reasons, I agree, one of the reasons is her feeling that I've been left behind. Everyone else is gonna, you know, move up and I'm not. I understand that. At this age, she could have that inferiority complex. I'm not very worried about it. The reason I'm not is because it's led her to become a hard worker. So I'm not worried. I know that as long as she has this in her, Alhamdulillah. She's never going to lose, inshallah. Okay.
Are we done with questions?
Yeah. Okay.
Jazakallahu khair.
Amen.
It was enlightening to be reminded of the infiniteness of the Quran. And
Alhamdulillah.
May you make it a priority that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to make it.
Ameen.
And may we seek it, may our study be solely for the purpose of implementing it.
Allahumma.
And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala be pleased with our efforts.
Ameen.
May we make it easy for all of us.
Ameen. Jazakumullah. Allah bless you, mashallah. Jazakumullah khair. So we're done with the session now. Okay, Assalamu alaikum.
This is the same room where you were.